meaning Jesus, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the chance to gather together this morning. Thankful, Father, for all the people that are here. We do pray for all those who can't be here for whatever reason. Father, I pray for my own wife as she's in New York. Father, bless her, keep her safe, and bring her back safe on Tuesday. But Father, bless our services, our teaching this morning, our service to follow, and all of our celebrations of our nation's 250th anniversary as a nation. Father, bless us, protect us, and help us to have a good time with whatever we do. Help us to honor and glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Judas was selected, chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. Now you say, why would he pick somebody who he knew was going to betray him? And we'll talk about that later. But he did it. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. The word accident does not occur in the Bible. It was done on purpose to fulfill prophecy. And so we saw in Mark 3 how he picked 12. And he gave them the power to preach, to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. Judas was included in that group. He had that power. There's never anything in the Bible that says he exercised that power, but he was given the same power as the other apostles. And so it also found out that he also kept the bag, the money bag for the apostles. He was basically their financier guy. He kept all the money. But we see in John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, he stole from the bag. So this was who he was. He stole from the bag that the disciples kept to fund their activities. John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 said, Judas kept the disciples' money bag, but he was a thief who routinely stole from it. And that just, so chapter 12, verse 4 says, thus saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This was where they wanted to anoint Judas with this beautiful, sweet-smelling perfume. And Judas said, wait a minute, we can sell that and give the money to the poor, knowing that that was not his intent at all. His intent was to have the money put in the bag so he could take from it. And this is how evil Judas was. And then, of course, Jesus told him that afterwards why that was done. But he was doing exactly that. He was stealing from the bag. He wanted to put as much money in there as possible so he could take out of it for himself. And that's who Judas was. So, also Judas, as we know, betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and later died by suicide following his attempt to try to give the money back, and that didn't work. So his life before Christ, the Bible does not give us any details about the life of Judas before he was called to be an apostle. Now, the Bible identifies that he had a father named Simon, Simon Iscariot, and indicates that his surname was likely meant Man of Kerioth, which was a city in Judea, and that's where he was from. His salvation experience, he didn't have one because he wasn't saved. There's no indication anywhere in the Bible that he was ever accepted Christ as the Savior. He served as an apostle. He did the task of an apostle to some extent. And of course, we know he kept the bag, which he was stealing from. But Judas Iscariot was not a Christian, never accepted Christ as Savior. And so there was nothing you could say about him that indicated he was a Christian. He was called by Christ to be an apostle and listed among all the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, he's called Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So from the moment of his calling as an apostle, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. Why? It was prophecy. And of course, Jesus, knowing all things, knew this would happen. Now we'll talk about did he forbade him from being saved? Did he keep him from being saved or not in a few minutes? And so that's how, even being called, he knew he would betray him. So despite being handpicked as one of the 12 original disciples, apostles, he did not possess saving faith. We see that even today, people who are all around churches that put forth the air of Christianity, at least the air of godliness, who aren't Christians. They want to pretend. They want to portray. They want to act like it. They think they can earn their way in it by looking good instead of trusting Christ. And this was the original case during the life of Christ on earth. And so throughout his ministry, Judas accompanied Christ, but the scripture always identifies him as an unbeliever. In John chapter 6, Jesus is exposing the crowd for following him for free rather than for the spiritual truth. John 6:64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. He's talking to the gathered crowd who came to watch him. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. A prime example of someone following the crowd, following Jesus from the crowd, but when Jesus called them out for it, they walked away. They left because they knew they didn't have any faith. They were just there because it was a thing to do. How many times a day people do things because it's just a thing to do? TikTok said so or whatever. I know a couple of weeks ago they had a gathering down in City Center, if you know what City Center is in Newport News. And they put it out on TikTok. A bunch of kids showed up, basically took over City Center, racing their cars around and jumping up and down and just basically acting like morons in the City Center by 11 o'clock at night. And the police had to show up and arrest a bunch of them. But one police officer, the very first one who showed up alone. And they surrounded his car. They jumped up and down on his car. They were making threats to him. He couldn't come out of his car for fear of what they would do to him. And, of course, because he couldn't get out of the car. And we had a meeting with the police chief a few weeks ago. He told us that officer resigned after that. He was so terrified by what went on. And so it's a terrible thing to have happen. But people act that way. They follow the crowd. And so here people had followed the crowd to come see this man Jesus, who they didn't really know. And once Jesus said, you must be born again, you must believe on me, they all walked away. And then verse 67 says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's a great answer. Is it Jesus or nobody in terms of who shall you go to? And he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believed and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Referring to Judas. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So from the earliest points of being selected as apostle, Jesus knew who Judas was. And so, again, it was done to fulfill the prophecy. And so we see, again, people today. You ever heard anybody discuss evolution to you? Talking about people try to make sense of nonsensical things. I've heard a very intelligent guy that studies galaxies and a highly intelligent guy try to discuss how the world came out of the Big Bang Theory. You ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? Where there was a big explosion and all the material kicked out and that made the planets and made all this. Where did the material come from that blew up? Who lit the fuse? I mean, you have to have something to have something come from it. And he's trying to explain that you're coming something from nothing. Yes, ma'am.
I have a sister. I had a sister-in-law, and she was an atheist. You know, I tried to talk to her, and she said there was a big poof. I said, to have the poof, you got to have a poofer.
It's it. You have poof, you have to have a poofer. So this scientist, this highly intelligent, highly educated man, was explaining how this poof happened without a poofer. And he kept, and this man, but where did it start from? How can you not see God in this? And he said, I will believe that God created the universe if you can prove to me there's a God. Well, that's oxymoronic. You look in the universe and you see God. How this happened without on its own? And then they create this myth about we all evolved from apes or something. It's like, but where are the people still evolving? I know some people act like idiots, but still, we have man, we have ape. Where are the people in between? You know, how come we're not still evolving? How did that happen? And so people will go to great lengths to explain away God and the presence of God and the work of God. And so this evolution versus creation argument is one of those examples. But people, even those days, followed Christ and didn't accept him. How could you do that? But they did it. Just as today, people hear the word of God, see the creation of the universe, and still don't accept God. They still are atheists. And it boggles the imagination, but that's what happened. That's how Judas was able to follow Jesus for 3 years to help him to be there and not accept him as Savior. So Judas's role as an apostle, as we discussed before, he held the bag. Even though he stole from it, he held the bag to manage the disciples' money. His greed was a defining characteristic of his lack of genuine spiritual faith. And so it is. We talked about the story about Mary wanted to anoint him with this beautiful fragrance, and he said, no, let's take the money and give it to the poor, knowing he's not what he was going to do, knowing the entire time he was going to steal from it. And so that was Judas in a nutshell. And so, lest we judge Judas too hard, it happens today. As we said, people still see the work of God and won't acknowledge that God exists. So Jesus selected Judas as an apostle despite knowing Judas had never and would never accept him as Savior. He acknowledged the spiritual condition of Judas from the very beginning, referring to him as a son of perdition, so that the Old Testament scriptures would be fulfilled. Luke 22:1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted him to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." So Judas from early on was planning how to betray Jesus where he was alone. Why? So the others couldn't interfere and stop him. Remember that one of Jesus' reasons for not wanting to be made king was because it wouldn't fulfill his earthly ministry. He couldn't be made king because he was not supposed to be a king on earth. He was supposed to be a king in heaven. And so during his earthly ministry, he always avoided the crowds as much as possible for fear of just them making him king because he was a savior. And the other part about it was he always wanted to have time alone praying in the Garden of Gethsemane because he wanted to commune with his Father. And Judas knew that. And knew that at some point he would catch him alone and he would betray him so the crowds could not interfere with him being captured and taken to trial. So, so why did he appoint Judas as an apostle and knowing he would never be saved, never be a Christian? There were some key reasons for that. One, of course, fulfilling scripture. Psalm 41:9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." The prophecy of the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. He also had to accomplish the atonement. Jesus, as I said before, couldn't be made king because that was not a prophecy. He couldn't fulfill his ministry if he'd been made king. He also couldn't be arrested too early for the same reason. He had to fulfill his earthly ministry while on earth. And so the betrayal of Jesus too early would have betrayed his time on earth. If he was crucified too early, it wouldn't have fulfilled his earthly ministry. So it took place in God's own time. And also he had human responsibility. For God foreknew the betrayal, but Judas was exercising his own free will. He was not coerced. He was not prevented from being a Christian. He alone bore the responsibility of his own guilt. And so, lest people say, well, Judas had no choice. Judas had every choice that we have today. He chose not to follow Christ. Just as people today hear the gospel, see the work of God, and choose not to follow Christ. And those that are oblivious to it, just don't pay attention to it, are bad enough. But you're talking about the atheists who actively go out there and preach there is no God and how there is no God. They're the Judases of our time. In fact, they're betraying God to us today by trying to tell us there is no God. And they make fun of you and they laugh at you. And so it happens even today. So you think, how could he do that? It happens even today. Now, of course, Judas was never written any books, never used to write any books of the Bible, of course. And he had no ministry after Jesus' resurrection because he had committed suicide when Jesus was taken into custody. Now, his death, Judas, of course, after he betrayed the Savior, he saw what he had done and he was given 30 pieces of silver for the act. And he immediately was consumed with grief and guilt afterwards. A human reaction, not a spiritual one, a human reaction. He attempted to return the money, and he gave it to them, and they said, "We can't take this. This is blood money." They wouldn't take it. And he ultimately committed suicide by hanging himself, as recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 3 says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So he had guilt. He had remorse, but he still never accepted Christ. And so this was a human guilt we have when we see things that we've done that we regret. And a separate account in Acts chapter 1, verse 18 notes that he purchased a field with the money and fell headlong in that field, resulting in his death. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, meaning the apostles, and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, the 30 pieces of silver, and falling out headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alchemeta, which is to say, the field of blood. So he tried to hang himself, and the rope apparently broke, and he fell and was killed that way. So yeah, I hate to say a deserving end, but you know, you get what you get. And so that's how Judas died. So Judas Iscariot was not forbidden from being a Christian. He wasn't barred. He wasn't chosen because Jesus said, I'm not going to let him get saved so he can fulfill Scripture. Jesus knew from the outset he wouldn't be saved. And you say, how could he do that? How would he know that? Well, he's God, of course. You ever seen a baseball game and your favorite player strikes out in the bottom of the ninth inning? And you watch a replay of the game, he strikes out in the bottom of the ninth inning? How many times you watch a replay, he still strikes out in the bottom of the ninth inning. Jesus knows what's going to happen. And so he knows Judas was going to do this regardless of what. He knew he was going to strike out in the bottom of the ninth inning, no matter what he did. So Jesus didn't prevent it. He just knew it had happened because he, of course, being God, knows what history is going to take place. So he was chosen as an apostle. He was given the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel. He kept the disciples' bag, but he stole from it. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and he died by suicide for following the remorse of his own actions. Now, what I didn't tell you we'd cover today is the appointed apostle to replace Judas, Matthias. So we'll cover him very briefly because he was picked, and we'll talk about how that happened, to replace the Judas who killed himself. So Matthias was the 12th apostle chosen to replace Judas. He was chosen by lots. The apostles got together, 11 got together and said, we need a replacement. They picked two candidates, they prayed over it, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit led them to cast lots and picked Matthias. He was selected by this early church, again through prayer and their selections of him by the casting of the lots. He had a unique requirement of having followed Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. And so that's why he was chosen to be the 12th apostle. The Bible contains no details about his life before Christ, before being selected as apostle. Not unusual. His salvation experience, again, is not mentioned specifically in the Bible, but his selection as an apostle, of course, is an affirmation of his experience of accepting Christ as Savior. Acts chapter 1, verse 23 says, and they, the apostles, appointed two, Joseph, called Barnabas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So that's how he was elected to take the place of Judas. Now, while the original 11 were personally chosen by Jesus during his earthly ministry, Matthias was chosen by the church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he fulfilled the responsibilities of an apostle. He preached, he taught. Now, he didn't accompany Jesus because this was after the ascension of Christ, but he did everything the other 11 apostles did during their time on earth before they were martyred. And so he preached throughout the entire area from Jerusalem all the way up to Turkey, even Georgia, not the state, the country of Georgia. It's about 1,000 miles he was covering, preaching the gospel. And so he was fulfilling every responsibility of an apostle at that time. Again, because his selection after the ascension of Christ, he was not used by God to write any books of the Bible. But again, his ministry after resurrection, the early traditions say that Matthias preached, first of all, in Judea, along with many of the others, and he took his missions abroad, as we said before. He went to modern-day Turkey and the modern-day Caspian Sea, which is present-day Georgia, not the state, the country. He wouldn't go to Georgia. And so that was Matthias. He was elected by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the empty spot. He fulfilled every responsibility the apostles were doing at that time, preaching, teaching, traveling, and witnessing for Jesus. And so he was wonderful. Now, you say, in Revelation, we'll talk about in a moment how the foundations of the new city will be inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. Will Judas's name be there? I guarantee it won't. But whose name will be there? Will it be Matthias? Likely. Or would it be Paul? the Apostle Paul. People debate that back and forth. We'll tell you when we get there. We'll read it and see what goes on. But there will be inscribed on the foundation of the new city of Jerusalem that Jesus built after in the latter part of chapter 21 of Revelation, which we'll get to. So Matthias was selected to replace Judas under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He traveled extensively and was martyred for his faith and preaching. The exact details of his death are not really known. In the Bible, it's not covered historically. They said he was stoned to death or beheaded by the Jews. Other traditions say while he was in Georgia, he was crucified. Either way, he died a martyr for his Savior, for preaching the gospel. So that was Matthias who replaced Judas as the final apostle. So the apostles in Hall, we had Peter, the fisherman, who was bold and impulsive and denier. Andrew, a fisherman, a disciple of John the Baptist, an early apostle. We have James, the son of Zebedee, a fisherman. He was called the son of thunder by Jesus. John, the son of Zebedee, who was also a fisherman, also called the son of thunder by Jesus because he was a brother of James. We had Philip. Guess what he was? A fisherman. He brought Bartholomew to Jesus. We have Bartholomew, often identified as Nathanael. He was a skeptic. He became a believer, and Jesus described him as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And so he followed Jesus. And there was Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? And he said, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" He told Jesus the Lord at the Last Supper. And so he was known as Doubting Thomas for doubting Jesus after he'd been taken into custody. But Jesus forgave him and restored him and became a great apostle after that. Matthew, a tax collector who worked for the Roman Empire, hated by his fellow Jews for that, and yet became a very successful and wonderful apostle. James, son of Alphaeus, known as James the Less, not a nickname I'd want. But there were three Jameses in the New Testament. This identifies him as James the Less. He was the son of Mary. And so that was his distinction. Thaddeus, who also was named Judas. He was known as Judas, not Iscariot. I'm glad they made that distinction for his benefit. Simon the Zealot, who was an anti-Rome political radical of the time before accepting Christ. And he also was associated with the apostle Jude. And he was martyred in Persia. Judas Iscariot, we covered it, and Matthias, we covered. So those are the 12 apostles. So why did Jesus, this is question and answer time. If you'd like to, I'm not going to make anybody respond, but if you'd like to answer, you can. Why did Jesus choose 12 men to be his apostles? Why did he need apostles in the first place? Why do you think Jesus would need apostles? Why would he need anybody to help him? He was the Son of God, sir. Bingo.
And I think more than 12, it doesn't work.
He had to start from someplace. And he started with those 12, knowing that once he was dead, buried, resurrection, and ascension, they would spread the gospel. Yes, ma'am.
12 also as a symbol that would represent the 12 tribes.
Exactly right. Did you read my notes?
No.
You have a copy of my notes? Start off my notes. Excellent. Absolutely right. Yes, ma'am.
Just to further the gospel.
I'm sorry?
To further the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. Because he knew once he was gone, somebody had to carry on the work. And these 12 were the foundation of what we know now as the church. And so, can I read my own notes since you read them for me? So, he chose 12. Excuse me. He chose 12 to be with him. Jesus chose them first that they should be with him, Mark chapter 3, so they could learn his teachings and therefore spread his teachings, to observe his life, to see him as the Son of God, and develop a close personal relationship with him, to follow him. So then imagine the rest of their lives. They would tell stories. Remember when Jesus was still here? They would tell stories about him healing people and making the blind see and raising Lazarus. These wonderful stories of this personal relationship he had with Jesus while he was on earth, which furthered the gospel. And that's one reason why he did it. Mark chapter 3 says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils." So it was the furtherance of the gospel after he had gone back to heaven. Also helped meet his earthly needs. Jesus was every bit of man as he was God.
Amen.
And as man, he had earthly needs, right? We all know he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he needed shelter. He needed people to help him. Now, could he have gone and food would have, yeah, he could have done that. In fact, he did it with the bread, feeding the 5,000. But that was not part of his earthly ministry. So he used these apostles to help him provide for his daily needs. He had these human needs. And so that's the way. And so he could carry out his earthly ministry, these apostles helped him meet his earthly needs. He was hungered, Matthew chapter 4. Then when Jesus led up to the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So Jesus got hungry, just like we do as human beings. 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be a little bit more than hungry. I might be, you know, really hungry. He had thirst. He would be thirsty. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. And while he was on the cross, he said, I thirst. So Jesus was thirsty. He could get tired. John chapter 4. Then cometh he to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus got tired. And that'll make you feel somewhat better to know that our Lord and Savior and his human flesh got tired too. I mean, I said, we hung banners and did work yesterday. And I went home and I took a long shower. I was tired and I burned my clothes. They were disgusting. But Jesus got tired. So don't feel bad when you get tired because our Lord and Savior got tired in his physical body. He also needed shelter, Matthew chapter 8. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So from day to day, he had no idea where he'd be sleeping. When it rained, where would he take shelter? The apostles helped arrange those kinds of things. And we see that when he was visiting Jerusalem, Jesus often found shelter at the home of his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he had these human needs. Just although he was God, he still had human needs. The apostles helped him meet these human needs. And also, to preach and to heal. These, as we said before, the 12 apostles all preached. They also had the power to heal, cast out devils. And after his ascension, they still did those jobs, still carrying on the gospel of Christ. And he just, again, as she read my notes, they represent the 12 tribes of Egypt. Looking at my notes. Choosing exactly 12 men symbolized the reconstitution of the new Israel, corresponding directly to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there was also a societal context. When I did some research, there were some questions. You have to search carefully on the internet, very carefully. Also make sure every time I search, I also put KJV at the end to make sure I get a KJV answer and not some other answer. It always works out that way. So, but some of the things came up. Why didn't Jesus choose women to be apostles? Is it because he didn't like women? Of course not. But it was the societal context of the time that men were in the leading areas of the world. If he picked the woman, it wouldn't have helped his ministry. And so that's the only reason he picked them was the prevailing culture norms of the first century Jewish society were that men were the messengers. They were teachers and leaders across the region. So that's why he picked 12 men. And he also wanted the foundation of the church, as we said before, be the foundation of the starting of the church. They were appointed as apostles to serve as these leaders, and they went out and preached and taught and started churches all over the area that are still going on to this day. So that's why he did that. So why did Jesus pick ordinary men? Fishermen, by and large, one tax collector. But why did he pick these ordinary men and not pick academics or religious teachers or even political leaders? Why did he pick those folks? People who had reputations. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Why did he pick academic people with academic credentials? Because they didn't like him. They didn't like what he was saying because he was going against what they had been teaching. And so if he picked them, that'd have been this all the time. And he didn't want that. That wasn't going to take place. Why did he pick religious leaders? Same reason. They wanted to get rid of him because he was teaching things that they weren't teaching. They were still teaching the Messiah is yet to come. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And they didn't like that. And that's what, of course, led eventually to his crucifixion. So why didn't he pick political leaders? Somebody with a name. The mayor of Jerusalem. Who was in charge of Jerusalem at this time? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire didn't like him. They weren't about to have anything to do with him. So the political leaders at the time would not have had anything to do with him. And they would have fought him the entire time. He chose ordinary people. Fishermen, laborers, common people that did extraordinary, uncommon things, proving his power as the Lord and Savior. Giving these people, I mean, these people not preached the rest of their lives. Wonderful sermons around the world. These people never left their hometown. And now they're traveling hundreds and even thousands of miles to preach the gospel. They never could have thought of doing that before. So this is why he picked ordinary people. Ordinary, but extraordinary, as they turned out to be. So why didn't Jesus just come down and say, I'm God, here I am, accept me, and prove it to everybody? Why didn't he just do that? Go ahead, sir.
Well, one, because they probably wouldn't believe it.
Thank you. Exactly right. Sir, did you have your hand up? Did he say what you said? Are you good?
Yeah, I was basically just...
Okay. And so exactly right. So what is the basis of salvation? Faith. And so Jesus didn't want to have automatons or computers or Amazon devices be his... You know, he wanted people to trust him based on faith. And that still happens to this day. Jesus could have come down and said, oh, here I am. You accept me, or I'll prove I'm God, and you just line up. But that was not what prophecy said was going to happen, and that was not God's plan for us then and us now. And so Romans 10:7, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He wanted, needed people to believe faithfully in him, not just because he proved it. Despite everything he had done, despite raising Lazarus from the dead, despite hearing, curing the blind, and despite all that, people still didn't believe in him. And we'll see that in the scriptures. We'll follow that in a moment. But he had to fulfill his prophesied mission on earth. Now, again, if he'd just gone, I'm God, here I am, the Jews would have gone, fine, you're our king. And he couldn't have that because he could not have completed his earthly ministry if they tried to make him king. What would the Romans have done? They chopped his head off. They'd have killed him immediately, put him in prison immediately for doing that. So, again, he couldn't have that until he'd finished his earthly ministry. And so we talked about even if he had, people wouldn't believe him. Luke 16:19 is a wonderful story. I love this verse because it defines better than almost any verse in the Bible about what happens to the Christian and what happens to the non-Christian at the moment of death. Chapter 16 of Luke says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's us. And the rich man also died and was buried. That's a period into that sentence. And the next one says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So when people say, well, what happens when I die? Well, this explains it if you're not a Christian. It is instantaneous. Once you close your eyes in death, you open them again in torments. And that's a fact people just can't seem to grasp or don't want to grasp. They don't want to believe that. But that's what the Bible very plainly says happens. Same thing to the Christian. What happens when we close our eyes in death? Wake up in heaven. Now, I've heard people say again. It's it, at Jesus' feet. My pastor, previous pastor, Pastor Lyons, wonderful man. We were there for 8 years. Terrific man. He had various ailments, and toward the end of his life, he was in a nursing home. And he didn't want anybody to visit him inside because they didn't want to see him. He was, you know, in a bad state. And his wife and his daughter was in there. And I would go visit him and just to stay outside and say hello to his wife. And just terrific people. And so one day I visited. And Mrs. Lyons came out and said, he wants you to come in, have a prayer with him. Okay, so I walked in, and he was near death. And I had a prayer with him. And he said, I've seen angels at the foot of my desk, at the foot of my bed. I'm not going to say he's lying. I'm not saying he was hallucinating. It's entirely possible. Because we know that Jesus sends angels to come get us when we pass away, when we die. I think that if you die in certain bad ways, airplane crashes, car crashes, that you're taken before it happens. So you avoid it. Your body's still there, but you are not there anymore. I like to think that. Or at least when we get to heaven, it's all wiped away, so we don't remember it anyway. But Jesus is there for us. So when we close our eyes in death, we open them in heaven. Now, moving on with verse 27. Then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that I would ascend him to my Father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This is the man who's in hell. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You would think that'd be enough to convince people, right? The next verse says, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So even though Jesus could come down and say, here I am, I'm Lord, let me prove it, there would still be people who wouldn't believe it. And so, and that was not what he was sent to earth to do. He was sent to earth to carry on his Father's plan, which was 3-year earthly ministry, believing by faith, and empowering these apostles to go out and start the church. And that's how the plan of salvation has been spread for lo these 2,000 plus years. So Jesus could also allow nothing to interfere with that plan. As I said before, couldn't make him a king. They couldn't stone him or crucify him too early. And they just could not allow, he could not allow that to happen. So his apostles were kind of his shield to make sure that didn't happen. So when the crowds got too big, he would steal away before they could try to make him king. And every time they tried to lay a trap to kill him, he was able to escape. Not able to, he knew what was happening and escaped before that happened. So his plan was carried out to the T. Now, the significance of the life and work of the apostles is recorded in Revelation. And we're going to start Revelation next week, but this is further on. Revelation 21:1. Great verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Moving on to chapter 21, verse 12. And had a great, I had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Here's the verse. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, inscribed for all of eternity. And so that was the significance that God placed on the work of the apostles and the work that they did for Christ during his earthly ministry and for him afterwards, after his ascension. So that's the apostles. And I think hopefully I've learned studying this. Hope it's been useful to you. We're going to start Revelation next week, Lord willing. Again, it's not going to be, there's going to be more light so I can understand it myself. But just a very quick Revelation review. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic prophecy written by John the Apostle to comfort Christians who are being persecuted at the time. Its central message is that God is in ultimate control, and as Jesus Christ will triumph over evil, he will judge the wicked and establish a perfect eternal kingdom for all who believe in him. And so the main themes, of course, is the sovereignty of God. God controls history and ultimately will defeat evil. Victory through sacrifice, believers will overcome evil, not through worldly violence, but by remaining faithful to the Lamb. And the ultimate restoration, the book offers comfort that this is a temporary condition we live in here, and that will ultimately have our eternal peace and have a restored paradise for us in heaven. Have you ever thought about going to heaven? Have you just thought about it? Who do you think I want to go see? I told you before, who do you think the first person I'm going to see, other than family and Jesus, of course, who's the first biblical character you think I want to go see?
Thief on the cross.
I want to have a conversation with that man. He was within just a little few hours of dying and going to hell. He wasn't on that cross by accident. He was a thief. He was being prosecuted and persecuted for his theft, for his crimes. And while hanging on the cross, he recognized the Son of God and accepted him as Savior. The first Christian born under the blood of Christ. I want to talk to him, sit down, we'll have some manna for lunch, and talk about his experience and his thoughts. So he would got to be the happiest man. Well, they're all happy, but he's got to be thrilled because he was the first one saved with the blood of Christ. And so there's a lot of folks I want to go see, obviously. We'll have time to do it. But I want to get his impressions of what he was thinking on that cross and the pain he was in. And the other thief was saying, if he's God, let him save us all. And he said, no, look, he's suffering the same as we, and yet he's the Son of God. And by that admission, the first Christian saved by the blood of Christ, because Christ had already shed his blood on the cross. It was already being shed. And so that's a wonderful person that I'm going to go see. And there's others. Pastor Lyons, of course, I'm going to see him and say hello. But there's a long list of people that we will be seeing. And there'll be no time limit. I've had people tell me, won't you get bored in heaven? No. Really? Really? Bored in heaven? What are several? I'm going to write a book on everything you don't see in heaven. Number one is name tags. No name tags in heaven. Why? Because when we see Jesus, we should be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Is there anybody Jesus doesn't know? So will there be anybody we won't know? No, we'll know everybody just like Jesus does, because we'll see him as he is. So no need for name tags. You know, my name is, no, we don't need that. Road signs, no road signs. We'll know where everything is, right? No strangers. No, nobody, what's your name? No, we won't have any of that. No, I'm sorry. Even if you bump into somebody, you just hug them, I guess. You won't be, you know, no, I'm sorry, because that's all that's done for. And no clocks. No watches. Because there'll be no time. So I can get bored if there's no time. You think about that. You think about 5 minutes where you had something fun doing it. You thought, did you get bored in that 5 minutes? Well, no. Well, take that 5 minutes and stretch that in eternity. You'll get the same kind of experience. You're not going to get bored. Believe me, you won't get bored. Be plenty to keep us, and there won't be that earthly human idea of what am I going to do next? No, that'll be gone. We'll have the perfect spirit and given to us by God once we see Jesus in his face. So that is just the beginning of the book of Revelation and kind of where we're going to get started. It starts out with the church on earth, talking about the church on earth, the first three chapters, and then it talks about the church in heaven. And that talks about the tribulation period, brings about calling it out the church when Jesus comes back, and we'll describe all that. And then it gets into the real parts of how the wrath is taking place to those left behind. We talk about the trumpets and the dragons and the seals and all that, which we will get into to some extent, but not too deep, because it's beyond me to get too deep. But we'll talk about what's happened. And then, of course, at the end, the new heaven and the new earth. The description of that will be fantastic. And so that'll be our starting of book of Revelation next week, Lord providing. So I'll just read one and we'll end this one. Chapter 4 of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be thereafter. That's what Revelation holds for us. We'll get into it next week. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the chance to gather together.